Today's reading is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 28. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Loving Father, as we open your word, the Bible, now, please give us ears to hear and humble hearts to receive all that you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul has written to the Christians in Thessalonica to encourage them. This letter is full of encouragement. He began by assuring his readers that they are loved and chosen by God. They had been brought to faith through hearing the gospel message about Jesus Christ and receiving it as the word of God. And now Paul wants them to keep going with the Lord and to keep growing in Christian maturity. And it's important to Paul that the Christians in Thessalonica understand their new identity as members of the family of God. When Jesus taught his disciples, he taught them to relate to God as their heavenly Father. He taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father in heaven." And if God is our Father, then our fellow believers are brothers and sisters in God's family. That's been an important theme for Paul throughout the letter. Every section has begun with the words, "brothers and sisters." So it's there right at the beginning of chapter 1, verse 4. "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Likewise, chapter 2, verse 1, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results." Again in verse 9, "Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship." Verse 14, "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea." Again in verse 17, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you." Chapter 3, verse 7, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you." Chapter 4, verse 1, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God." Verse 10, "And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more." Verse 13, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. Chapter 5, verse 1, now brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. Verse 4, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. In Christ, believers are brothers and sisters in the family of God. And that thought that has run all the way through this letter seems to be at the front of Paul's mind as he writes these final verses now. As he ends, Paul wants his readers to understand how to treat one another as brothers and sisters in God's family, particularly in areas in which relationships might come under strain. He begins with instructions about how church leaders and church members are to relate to each other, and he wants their relationship to be characterized by peace. Our first heading, peace. Please look down at verse 12. Paul writes this. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. The church in Thessalonica was a young church. It had been planted by Paul during a brief visit on one of his missionary journeys. And the members, including the leaders, were therefore relatively new Christians. These leaders hadn't been caring for churches for years. They'd been leading this church in Thessalonica, perhaps only for a matter of months. They'd probably only been Christians for a matter of months themselves. They'd been thrust into leadership early on in their Christian lives. And perhaps their lack of experience had shown itself when it came to sorting out some of the issues that had arisen. Paul was delighted with the church in Thessalonica. He loved them dearly and was hugely encouraged by them. Yet nonetheless, as we've read the letter, we've seen that there were issues that needed to be sorted out. We've seen that the sexual conduct of some, the idleness of others, and the grieving of still others needed to be addressed. We can easily imagine how those situations might have put huge strain on the relationships in the church. And it seems that the leaders had been treated with a lack of respect. Perhaps one of the leaders had tried to correct someone whose conduct was inappropriate, only to receive a hostile response. Perhaps in their inexperience, they had provoked such a reaction by being heavy-handed or tactless. We simply don't know the details. But it seems that tensions had arisen between the church's leaders and at least some of its members. And that's the situation that Paul addresses now. Notice how he describes the church leaders. He uses three expressions, all of which describe the same group of people. Firstly, he says, they work hard. In this respect, the leaders in Thessalonica had modelled themselves on Paul's ministry. In chapter 2, he spoke of his own toil and hardship, how he had worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone as he preached the gospel. And it seems they were doing likewise. The word Paul uses normally refers to the hard work of manual labour. It means to toil and strive like a gardener or a builder. It conjures up images of aching muscles and pouring sweat. And this is the word that Paul uses to speak of gospel ministry. Being given the opportunity to serve as a leader in the church should bring about a desire to work hard, to toil and to strive on behalf of the church family, to help its members to grow in Christian maturity and to witness to those around them. And to be appointed as a leader is to be set aside for that kind of hard work. Secondly, Paul says, they care for you, or more literally, are over you. Now, Jesus defined leadership in the church as servant leadership. Now, the chief characteristic of church leaders is humility and gentleness rather than authority and power. But nonetheless, servant leadership still carries authority. Paul describes leaders as those who are over you. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, the writer tells his readers to submit to the authority of their leaders because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. In church leadership, the ideas of leading and caring combine. Already in this letter, we've seen that pastoral care is parental care. In chapter 2, Paul reminded the Thessalonians how he had cared for them like a nursing mother and an encouraging father during his time among them. And once again, the church leaders in Thessalonica were following Paul's example. Pastoral care is parental care. The authority of a church leader is the authority to care and provide for those entrusted to them. And that includes responsibility for correcting and admonishing ungodly behaviour. So thirdly, Paul describes church leaders as those who admonish you. Part of the responsibility of church leadership is to rebuke and even discipline wrong behaviour. And that's where problems often arise. Being corrected is never pleasant. It requires humility. It's often resented. And to accept correction, trusting that it is for your good and blessing, is a sign of Christian maturity. Resentment often accompanies immaturity. Perhaps some of the church members in Thessalonica had been admonished, and perhaps they were feeling resentful. Nevertheless, Paul says, they were to hold their leaders in the highest regard, not bitterly or resentfully, but in love. And he adds, live in peace with each other. As we've already seen in the letter, Paul may have half an eye to outsiders and what they make of the church. A church in which the members and leaders are at loggerheads is miserable for those involved. It damages the church's reputation in the local community, and it hinders the advance of the gospel. So Paul says, live in peace with each other. That's the first characteristic he wants to see on display in the local church family. He wants to see the peace that comes from mutual respect and humility. And it only comes when we treat each other with patience. So secondly, Paul wants to see patience in the church. And next heading, patience. Please look down at verse 14. He goes on. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. It's the nature of a church family that a variety of people with all sorts of needs are brought together through the preaching of the gospel. And at times that can be a frustrating experience. That might be particularly true of a newly planted church, such as the one in Thessalonica. So Paul identifies three particular groups of people in the church and gives instruction to the church members on how to pastor them. Note that these instructions are for everyone in the church family, not just for the leaders. He says this, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak. The idle and disruptive are those who were abstaining from work. The disheartened probably includes those who were grieving for fellow believers who had died, along with those who were unsettled by the persecutions they were facing. The weak, in the context of the letter, are probably those who were morally weak, who lacked self-control, particularly in the area of sexual conduct. The idle and disruptive needed to be warned, the disheartened needed to be encouraged, and the weak needed to be helped or held on to. David Powlison, who made such a huge contribution in the area of biblical counselling, helpfully sounds a note of caution about how to apply these instructions. He points out, for example, that Paul never tells us to warn or admonish the disheartened. To point out the personal wrongs of those who are discouraged is not step one. And that will only serve to discourage them further. Likewise, Paul never tells us to encourage the disruptive or unruly. Paulison writes this: helping them grasp that God loves them and will not abandon them is not step one for the willful. If you simply offer promises of kindness to the willful, you will only reinforce their impression that God, like you, is a sentimental dupe and their confidence that they can get away with whatever they're doing. Well, Paulison goes on to emphasize that the unruly and willful will need encouragement and the assurance of God's love, just as the disheartened do. But the starting point for their own good and blessing is repentance. Now, the aim for each of them is the same. It's restoration and a renewed delight in the promises of God. But the starting point is different. Each group needs to hear the word of God applied lovingly to their particular circumstances, either through strong words of warning, thoughtful words of encouragement, or through practical help and instruction. So Paul says, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. And then he adds, be patient with everyone. Or we might say, be patient with them all. In his commentary on 1 Thessalonians, John Stott wrote, one might say that the idle, the anxious, and the weak were the problem children of the church family, plagued respectively with problems of understanding, faith, and conduct. Every church has members of this kind. But, he says, we have no excuse for becoming impatient with them on the ground that they are difficult, demanding, disappointing, argumentative, or rude. On the contrary, we are to be patient with all of them. The word translated patient here is often translated as long-suffering. It's another fruit of the Spirit, which we keep coming across in this letter. And it's a characteristic of love. Paul has already commended the love of the Thessalonians. He has urged them to love one another more and more. And this would happen in part at least as they learn to be patient with one another. Like all family life, church life involves all sorts of tensions where friction can develop and situations can get heated. That can be avoided where there is patience. And it can be avoided as church members learn to avoid retaliating for any wrongs they might suffer. Paul writes, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Church families are not to be places where wrong is paid back with wrong. And it's possible, once again, that Paul also has half an eye to outsiders who were persecuting the church in Thessalonica. These new converts were to avoid revenge and retaliation of any form. They were to seek the good even of their enemies, and in this way to commend the gospel to them. Christian maturity is evident in the lives of believers as we display patience with one another and as we seek the good of those around us. Paul wants to see local church families characterized by peace and by patience. And finally, he wants to see local church families characterized by joy. Our next heading, joy. Please look down with me at verse 16. Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." At their conversion, the Thessalonians had welcomed the good news of the gospel with joy, in spite of the opposition they were facing. Well, that joy had also been a feature of Paul's relationship with God in spite of his own trials and sufferings. While he was with them, Paul had demonstrated what a joyful life looked like. His was a joy in Christ that issued in prayer and thanksgiving. And he urges the Thessalonians to do likewise. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. When believers go through testing times, it's easy to fall into grumbling and complaining. But the more we learn to look at life through the lens of the gospel, remembering all that God has done for us in Christ and the glorious future he has in store for us, the more readily we're able to rejoice always and give thanks to God in all circumstances. And it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that will sustain such joy and thanksgiving. So Paul writes in verse 19, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." We've seen throughout this letter that the Word and Spirit always go together. The Thessalonians had come to living faith through the Word of the Gospel being applied to their hearts by the Spirit. They had welcomed the Gospel message with the joy given by the Spirit. The way to quench the Spirit, therefore, is to neglect the Word. As we read God's word, the Bible, we should expect the Holy Spirit to warm our hearts and ignite our joy in the Lord. If you're lacking joy in the Christian life, ask yourself how committed you are to reading God's word and putting it into practice. Paul's saying to the Thessalonians, don't let the fire of the Spirit be put out by rejecting God's word. Well, that includes listening to the Apostle Paul himself, which is why he instructs the Thessalonians to ensure that his letter is read to the whole church family in verse 27. It would also include receiving with respect other words of encouragement or rebuke from God, which came through people other than the apostles. In other parts of the New Testament, those who brought such words are described as prophets. They didn't speak with apostolic authority. Rather, they brought a message that needed to be tested to see that it was in line with the apostles' teaching. So there needed to be discernment. What was in agreement with the apostles' teaching was to be received as good. What was not in line with the apostles' teaching was to be rejected as evil. Well, people have different opinions about whether the role of prophets continues today. But clearly it's still the case that people continue to bring words of encouragement and rebuke to the church today through preaching and through numerous other means. As we receive such words, we need to apply the same test and treat them with the same discernment. Are they faithful to the Bible and in line with the teaching of the apostles? And as we receive what is good, we should expect the Spirit to deepen our joy in the Lord. So then, here are three characteristics which Paul longs to see displayed in a local church family as they keep going and keep growing in the Lord: peace, patience, and joy. And as Paul ends, he commits the Thessalonians to the Lord with a final prayer. Verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul is delighted with this church family in Thessalonica and is full of joy and thanksgiving because of them. Yet he's aware that there's still a long way to go. And no matter how far we've come in the Christian life already, there's always further work for the Lord to do in us. We need to guard ourselves against complacency and prayerfully open ourselves to him. As Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he knows that aspects of their faith are lacking. He longs for their love to overflow. Their hope needs strengthening. So he prays for God to do a complete and thorough work in them, spirit, soul, and body, enabling them to be ready for the return of Christ. Once again, he fixes their eyes on the future and on the Lord's return. And aware of all the pressures they're under and the doubts they may have, he ends by pointing them to the faithfulness of God for assurance. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. God is the one who calls them, and he is the one who will ensure that they come through every trial and adversity and arrive safely home in heaven. And that word of assurance should also be an encouragement to us. Ultimately, our safe arrival in heaven doesn't depend on our own achievements, but on God's faithfulness. He has called us, and he will do it. His sovereign purposes will be achieved. So Paul ends his letter to the Thessalonians by asking them to pray for him. He directs them to show their love and unity with a holy kiss, as is appropriate for members of a family. And he commits them to the grace of Christ. That's how Paul began his letter in chapter 1, verse 1. He begins with grace and he ends with grace. He longs to see local church families in which the Word of God and the Spirit of God are at work, building up members in faith, love, and hope in spite of opposition and persecution. He longs to see church families whose members are living lives which are holy and pleasing to God and commend the gospel to those around them. And he longs to see church families which are characterized by peace, patience, and joy as they wait for Jesus to return. If a local church is to be the family that God intends it to be, nothing but grace will do. Let's commit ourselves to God's grace now. Let's pray. Loving Father, we long to be the church family that you have called us to be. But we recognize we can't do that through our own efforts. We need your grace. So please graciously work in us to form us into the church family that you want us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing two songs now that express the joy and the privilege of the Christian life. Let's sing, and then we're going to pray.